Well, good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Joshua, and today I'd like to talk about, why are there so many calendars? You know, how many have ever kind of wondered why there are so many different calendars out there? Yeah, I've lost track of how many there are. But, you know, you have the Enoch calendar, and the Zadok calendar, and the Lunar calendar, and the Hallel calendar, and the Karaite calendar, and the Essene calendar, and there's a lot of different options out there, for sure. And how many of you feel confused with all these different calendars floating around out there? Yeah. How many have asked the question, well, which one is right? Mm-hmm. You know, that's kind of like when you go to the store and there's all these different options, and which type of tissue should I buy? Which brand? You know, what softness? What additives should we have in the tissue? And so, but today my goal is not to narrow down which one is a correct calendar. It's more to open up your understanding as to why there are so many calendars out there. And, you know, there's a lot of terms that go out, I call them messianic terms that people don't really understand outside of the messianic movement. And it's a lot of talk on which calendar is a biblical calendar and which one's a creative calendar. And I'll touch on those two concepts towards the end of the talk. But to start, if we want to understand why there are so many calendars, we must first know what a calendar is. How many have asked that question as to what a calendar is? Well, basically a calendar is a way to measure the passing of time. And there are two ways that you can measure the passing of time, concretely and abstractly. And if you're going to measure the passing of time concretely, you're going to use things in nature. But if you're going to measure the passing of time abstractly, that means it exists in the mind of mankind only. If we can't perceive it, basically it doesn't exist. And yes, it could still exist in the mind of God, but, you know, we're not talking about that right now. We're talking about what we're able to process. And so the calendar is made up of both of these concepts. And, you know, the instruments that we've been given to measure the passing of time, talks about in Genesis 1:14, which all of you are familiar with. You know, God said, let there be lights, and the firmament to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And so he gave the celestial bodies, you know, to measure the passing of time. And just for different uses, when we want to make appointments, for the changing of the seasons on the earth. This is what mankind has been using since recorded history. So the cycles are the different units that we use when we measure the passing of time. Our days, weeks, months, and years. Those are the most common ones when we're talking about long periods of time. You know, we also have hours, minutes, seconds. And, you know, because of modern technology, we have microseconds and things like that, too. So, generally speaking, these calendars, all the different calendars, basically hold the day and the year. They measure it with the sun. Even the lunar calendar is always corrected, if you will, to line up with the cycles of the sun. And so the only difference between all these different calendars is what a month is, when the year starts, you know, when the month starts. Which I find to be interesting because a month isn't mentioned in Genesis chapter 1:14. So let's explore the different ways these cycles are measured. But before we do that, there are basically three different types of calendars. There's a solar calendar, there's a lunar calendar, and there's a sidereal or zodiac calendar, basically one for the stars. And when I use the term cycle, it's describing these different units of measure because they all have their own cycle. And we'll talk about the length of these cycles so you can understand how these cycles work together. It's kind of like, you know, you have all these children, they're playing in a playground. And there's all this different equipment that they can play on. And the kids go, and they swing on the swings, and they go up and down. And then you have some different kids that they get on the swings, and they go back and forth and ride them like a motorcycle, you know, making motorcycle noises. They're using the same swing differently, but they're all having a good time. And so the first concept we'll talk about is the concept of a day. Now, a day is measured when one of these heavenly bodies completes one complete circle around the Earth, or one rotation around the Earth, depending on your view of how the Earth is formed and the shape of it. And so, for example, the sun, the time it takes for the sun to return to the exact same spot, what we call a day, is averages of 24 hours. You know, it ranges, 24 hours ranges, you know, by, I think 45 minutes each way, depending on the season. And the lunar calendar, the lunar cycle is 24 hours and 30 minutes. So it's takes a little bit longer for the moon to return to the exact same spot in the sky. And the sidereal calendar, which is a star, takes about 23 hours and 57 minutes to return to the exact same spot in the sky. So if you're using any one of these heavenly bodies to measure a day, it's all going to be a little bit differently. And what has the biggest impact on our life is the amount of daylight, if you will. That's what we plan our complete day over. If we went by a sidereal day, for example, eventually we'd be getting up in the middle of the night because of the difference in 4 minutes in the day. You know, it'd take a long time, but our cycle with the daylight would be completely different. So, you know, and then there's a concept of, well, how do you measure when one of these heavenly bodies returns to the exact same spot in the sky? You know, the thing that we have in nature is a horizon. You know, in the letter Kuf in Hebrew is a picture of the sun setting, because that's supposed to be a division between, you know, day and the night, or the light in the day and the day in the night. You know, the Kuf represents division. And so mankind, for the longest time, has used the horizon to measure when one of these heavenly bodies returns to the same spot. And there are different ways that you can do it. You know, you can do it when the sun, for example, touches the horizon, because that's a defining marking point. You can do it when the sun completely disappears over the horizon, because that's a definite marking point. You know, you can do it just as the sun peaks up over the horizon in the morning, because that's a definite marking point. Or you can do it when the sun is completely above the horizon, because that's a defining marking point. And one that's a little bit more loose is when the sun is high in the sky. You know, if you spend any time in nature, whether farming or deer hunting or something, and you don't have a clock, you watch the sun, you kind of know when it's at the highest point in the sky and when it returns back to, it starts descending again. So that's where we get the concept of noon from. And well, noon on our clocks today doesn't actually line up with when the sun is the highest spot in the sky. You know, that's a lot of times they took the opposite of that, which was midnight or the middle of the night, to restart the day, because the concept was the moon was, or the sun was rising, it got to its highest point, and then it was dying. And it got to its lowest point, it was reborn, and it was rising again. And so that's why in our Gregorian calendars, we start the day, they start the day at midnight. And not during the middle of the day, but while everybody's sleeping. Now, the concept of a year, I'm going to cover next, because the concept of a month takes quite a bit more explanation. But the concept of a year is when the heavenly body not just returns to the same spot in the sky, but also the same azimuth, which is the distance from the equator. Because as you watch the sun, for example, it'll set lower during the summer and higher in the winter, because we're in the northern hemisphere. And so it returns to that exact same spot, not just in the sky here, but also distance from the equator. That's one cycle of a year. That's basically how the seasons and stuff are reset, and they start over again, and the things on the earth restart their cycle as well. And so you have the solar cycle, yearly cycle, which is approximately 365 1/4 days. You have the lunar yearly cycle, which they say is 354 days, but they're using calculations, not observations, for that. Because of the way the moon works with different phases, this basically has to be in the same phase at the same azimuth. And nobody's really taken time to measure that, but that is several years worth for a lunar year to return to that exact same spot, because the way the tilt of the Earth is, it's always taking a different path around the Earth, but it does reset itself. And the sidereal year is 365 days, 6 hours, and 13 minutes. So it's 4 minutes slower than the solar year. And that is why, for example, the zodiacs that they use for horoscopes and things are different today than they were in ancient China, because that 4 minutes over a couple thousand years, you know, equates to about a month. And the cycle of the month. Now, the interesting thing about the word month itself, the month means moon count in English. And you can go to pretty much any language in the world, and the word month is associated with moon. They're typically interchangeable, which I find to be interesting, because that means that embedded in every culture is a concept that this month is associated with the moon. It goes back before any type of written language, because the language comes from, well, we know the different languages come from Babylon, but that would mean that before the dispersion of all the languages, this concept of the month and the moon are also associated together when it comes to language. And that's why it's kind of hard to talk about the concept of a month, because when we're talking about a solar month, for example, it's divorcing it from the concept of the word month. Does that make sense? But that's because the concept of a solar month is abstract. It's not concrete. You can't see the sun, for example, complete one cycle in a certain number of days and call that a month. You know, that's the challenge with it. So it's become, so it's an abstract unit of measurement. We're talking about a month on a solar calendar. We're talking about a month on a lunar calendar. Well, it simply has to do with the phases of the moon. And again, they can be measured in different ways. You have the definite defining point of when it becomes a crescent, just like when the sun is rising, You have a defining point of you can see it come over the horizon. You have the defining point of when the moon is full, because, you know, it's a big round circle. And while you might not be able to see it exact, you can see when the before and after, and all, okay, that night was a full moon sometime during the night. And you have the concept of when it disappears. So when that light of the last crescent goes out, that's another defining point. You can see it in nature. And the lunar monthly cycle is 29 days, 12 hours, and 43 minutes. And the sidereal or star monthly cycle, the zodiacs, they vary depending on, because the zodiacs are in different spots in the sky. And, you know, some are 28 days, some are just like 10 days. Because the way they measure that is the sun's path through that zodiac. And I haven't really looked into it to get the full details, but I know it varies from month to month. Now, the week is a cycle that can't be observed in nature. You can't go outside your door and say, you observe something and say, okay, it's been a week. But the week does exist in nature. And it's... How many have ever heard of circadian rhythm? Okay, that's generally people know that's the cycles that the human body goes through in a day, how it's programmed to wake up and sleep, and different ways that organs work. But there's also a weekly circadian rhythm for humans and mammals that they have found. And that is, humans and mammals are programmed to rest once every 7 days. Now, they didn't say what day that was. You know, they say that that can be adapted. But the point is that programmed inside of us, we're programmed to want, a program to rest once every 7 days. So the week isn't purely abstract in its existence, just in the way that it is measured. And because it is purely abstract, that is one thing that Yahweh does define the scripture as a week. You know, 6 days you shall work, but the seventh is a rest unto Yahweh. You know, so he's very specific in defining a week as 7 days. But we also see that cross-culturally. You know, in most cultures around the world, they have this concept of a seven-day cycle. And, you know, pertaining to a week, and then they start the cycle over again. So we see these things programmed into cultures all around the world, so they're universal. So, of these three different calendars, the solar, the lunar, and the sidereal calendar, why did they all come into existence? You know, they all serve different purposes. Because culturally, all cultures started out as farming cultures, or hunting cultures. And they all used the moon for farming. They all used the moon for hunting, for fishing, because the cycles of nature correspond with the cycles of the moon. So in the spring, a farmer would plant on a full moon after things started turning green. And they would harvest typically on a full moon as well. And so even in our culture today, in America today, farmers that understand this still try and correlate with that. But because of corporate farming, that has pretty much been removed, and that's why they've had to introduce all these different chemicals and GMOs and hybrids and things to basically usurp the natural pattern, the creative pattern of the earth and the way that plants and everything work. In other words, man is making themselves to be God, because you have one farmer farming tens of thousands of acres, which, you know, it's very convenient for us, but that's not the created order of how God intended it to be. You know, the sidereal or star calendar, that basically has been associated with horoscopes and things like that, fortune telling, or trying to quantify people into different boxes of personalities, strengths, weaknesses. And I'm not really sure where or how that originated, but it probably has to do with, well, I know it originated in ancient Babylon. So it has to do with occultism, yet at the same time, we know that Daniel and the wise men understood the stars and the moving of the past. And there is different studies that have done on that that can show how the signs of the stars and the heavenlies can foretell or tell what's going on in the earth. That's why the wise men knew when Jesus was born. You know, it is said that they were taught by Daniel, and so they knew what to look for in the stars to see when he was born, and they followed a star or a planet to where he was in Bethlehem. And yet, in the whole of Israel, who knew the stars to come and visit Yeshua when he was born? You know, I find that to be a curious thing. But it just goes to show the wisdom of Babylon when it comes to the stars. Needless to say, yes, it was perverted. And so we're not going to use that wisdom, if you will, to try and foretell anything or whatnot. I mean, it might be an area of interesting area of study academically, but beyond that, the Bible doesn't talk about using the stars to foretell anything or for prophecy, just that we're not supposed to bow down and worship them. Now the sun, the solar calendar, if you will, came into existence because of economics. You see, as cultures began to grow, become more civilized, if you will, in other words, follow a governmental type order, they needed to have a way to measure the passing of time that was basically absolute. And our modern time, solar calendar and time and things like that, started in Rome when one of the emperors brought a sundial to Rome and put it in the marketplace. And from there, it basically grew into clocks. And every town would have a clock, and then they were synchronizing the clocks, you know, in the countries, and they started synchronizing the clocks globally. And now we all follow a universal clock, if you will, divorced completely from the sun, the moon, you know, the day, cycle of a day. Because in Oklahoma right now, for example, high noon is like 2:45 in the day, you know. And this universal mindset we carry with us when we're looking at all these different calendars as well, thinking that there's a universal calendar that applies for everybody everywhere. And the way we look at calendars is the same way we look at the Gregorian calendar, because that's the way we were raised. You know, we had the concept of spring, summer, winter, and fall being associated with the equinox, and the solstices. But those aren't absolute terms. Those are relative terms. Spring, for example, means to shoot forth in English. In Hebrew, Aviv means green. And if you're in Minnesota, things don't get green until late April, early May. But if you're down here in the Oklahoma, Kansas area, things can get green in late March, early April. And so that concept of spring is directly tied to the region where the person lived. And so they'd wait for that.
Could you talk a little louder, please?
Sure. They would wait for that sign of spring, thing shooting forth, as an indication that there probably won't be frost, that it's time to plant, and then the next full moon the farmers would plant. And that would be the start of their year, if you will. And but in our modern Gregorian calendar, you know, they say spring starts on, what is it, March 22nd, you know. And you know, Daniel talks about somebody changing the times and the seasons, doesn't he? And have we ever considered that maybe it was this, is this universal calendar and clock can be referring to? Because we all have to follow it if we're in any type of e-commerce or business. If we don't, we won't be able to keep appointments. And we certainly can't use a lunar calendar because, you know, they say, well, meet me in 2 months and 5 days. And it doesn't matter how you really measure the crescent or the dark or the full, because the range is 29 and a half days. We don't have an absolute of this many days as, you know, 2 months and 5 days later. So the solar calendar exists for came into being for economical purposes. And that's why we have a solar calendar with abstract days, abstract months, and abstract years, completely separated from the things in nature. So with all these things in mind, how many understand what a calendar is anyway, how it measures the passing of time, and why there are three different calendars? Okay.
So the solar calendar is economical.
Yeah, that's what.
Economy based.
Yes.
The lunar calendar is agricultural based.
Yes.
Okay. I just want to make it straight.
Yes. That's the roots of those calendars.
Okay. And the calendar we operate on is a lunar solar calendar?
The Gregorian calendar is purely abstract, which means it doesn't operate.
Calculated.
Right, it's calculated. It doesn't. It loosely operates on the solar cycle. You know, it sticks a 24-hour day as an average, and it sticks a 365 and a quarter year as an average. And so, you know, these. The solar calendars, like the Enoch calendar, for example, talk about a 364-day year. And so that's like a day and a quarter difference. So how do we apply that calendar, for example, to our modern day and age? Or what is it telling us? You know, forget about application. What is it telling us? It's telling us that there's a difference. And is there a difference because they didn't know how... Enoch didn't know how to calculate it, or he wasn't shown correctly? Or is there a difference because something happened called sin is introduced into our world, which introduces entropy, or entropy is decay of everything into basically heat, you know, pure energy again. You see, in science, astronomers and things have found that the celestial bodies are slowing down their motion, their movement. The Earth is slowing down its rotation. And while they tell us it's going to be billions of years for these things to slow down to a point where they can be noticed, we know that any type of major natural disaster, like floods or earthquakes or things like that, can change the way things operate in the world. You know, what about in the heavenlies? We know that there are angels that rebelled against God. You know, we know that Noah was dealing with them. And the angels are in charge, are responsible for the heavenly bodies. And so we see that there's this day and a quarter difference, which shows that, at least from the Enoch's time, which, you know, he's supposed to observe the calendar been given to him as 364 days, we see how sin has caused everything to slow down and we have a different time frame when it comes to the year. But do we ever think about this when it comes to the lunar calendar? So right now the lunar calendar is approximately 29 and a half days. So if the solar cycle lost a day and a half, or a day and a quarter, is it unreasonable that the lunar calendar could have lost a day and a half because of sin? You know, And when it comes to calendars, people who figure out calendars usually are very mathematically minded. So they want numbers to be whole, they want numbers to work, because it just feels right, honestly, is what it comes to. So what if a lunar cycle or month were actually 28 days and not 29 and a half days? If that were the case, then the lunar cycle and the solar cycle both line up. A lunar cycle would be 364 days. You'd have 13 months. You know, we're used to 12 months because that's the abstract number of months that the Gregorian calendar was divided into. You know, Enoch talks about 12 months the way it's interpreted. I don't know if it can be interpreted differently or not. You know, we were told there are 12 zodiacs, but actually there's 13. One has been excluded because it doesn't fit into our 12-month cycle. And you can't make money selling horoscopes to people who don't understand a 13-month year, for example. Go ahead. I looked it up. I don't remember the name, but it's supposed to be a man with a snake wrapped around him.
Interesting. What about the 10 days or so that were erased from history back in King Gregory, when the introduction of the Gregorian calendar? Did you talk about that or touch on that at all? I was always curious how they just erased 10 days from history and how that affected the 7-day, like the Shabbat and everything like you're talking about.
I haven't looked at that personally. I know what you're talking about. But you know, when he corrected the calendar with the Gregorian calendar, he just changed the numbers. The week stayed the same because the weeks weren't tied to the number, so it was still 7-day a week.
But the day of the week didn't change from Tuesday to Thursday all of a sudden overnight. I think something like that crazy happened. Not only did they lose 10 days off the calendar, but they woke up one day and instead of it being Tuesday like it was supposed to be, it was Thursday, like they were off in the middle of the week.
Right. I haven't looked into it that extensively. But from what I understand, he just changed the numbers and everything else was kind of still staying the same.
That's about what we go by now today.
Yes.
People and don't even know.
One little thing on that is that not every country changed at the same time. So when Gregory did that, about half of the so-called civilized world changed at that point. And then other countries changed at different points. And so it wasn't just a single change, it was changes around the world. And Russia didn't change until the 20th century. And there are still kind of religions and stuff that operate on the Julian calendar today. So you know, it wasn't just one change where one huge cover-up could have occurred in the 1500s. And yeah, the change wasn't affecting the day of the week, it just affected the calendar.
If you want to go back, you can research it out. Go back pre-Julian to the Roman economic week. It started out as 10 days. Then it went to 8 days. Then it was changed to 7 days. Looked up the research. The original before Julian, before the empire, the Roman economic commerce week was 10 days, which is around the time of Messiah. And then it went to 8, and then it went to 7. But there is a way, arguably, to tie the week to observations of the moon. But that's another subject.
I'm going to request we refer back to the presenter because he may have had questions at the end, just to corral it back to you.
Yes, I'm almost finished, and you can ask questions, but I appreciate the comments. So we'll return back to our question as to why there are so many different calendars. And what it basically comes down to is that's what people are buying. You know, we find what we are looking for. And if we're not happy with what we have for whatever reason, you know, it could be logical, it can be personal, we're going to look for something else. And people buy with their emotions, and they justify it with logic. So for most people, you know, most of the people that have researched the different calendars and things, there is probably a personal reason behind it, an emotional reason, as to why they went to look for that other calendar, and why they decided on the calendar that they found. And you see, the interesting thing about all the different calendars is when you see the presenters, they talk about how they're praying about it. God showed it to them. They're pursuing truth. And they all kind of have the same story as to why they settled on this calendar. Now, I'm not saying that God didn't show that to them or God didn't lead them in that direction, but because all of them are saying the same thing, what kind of validity does it actually give to the calendar that they figured out or presenting and so on and so forth? It's kind of arguments that cancel one another out. And so we have all these different calendars because, well, in America we like to have options. And we like to be able to choose whatever option basically will work well for us. You know? And when I'm looking at all these different calendars, that's kind of what I see. I'm not going to comment on which one is correct or which one may be biblical. But the Bible never establishes a calendar. It establishes a number of days in a week. And, you know, it talks about things happening on a calendar. So the use of a calendar is presupposed, is presumed, that a calendar is being used. And, you know, if you read Enoch, he's very specific about the cycles of things and how to put his calendar together. But you're not going to go in the Bible and read where, you know, use the moon for this, and the moon cycles is going to be this, and number of days. Or the year cycle is going to be this, and this number of days. You know, it talks about start your calendar over in the spring when it's, you know, the earth is green. He talks about there being 7 days in a week. He talks about celebrating the festivals, you know, certain number of days after the month start. And I know that you can interpret things to mean this and that and this and that, but we can only take commandments, for example, out of what is plainly written in the Word of God, the Peshat or plain level. When we start interpreting Scripture, those are called convictions. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit may be showing us, wants us to do in our life, but that doesn't necessarily mean He wants to do it in somebody else's life. And as Christians and Messianics, often we get our convictions confused with commandments and expect other people to keep our convictions. And that causes conflict. It also causes confusion. Because then we are having two different ideas of interpretation clashing against one another. And, you know, it's fine to have that discussion and things. But to be saying, okay, well, this is what the Bible says. This is a biblical calendar. There is no such thing. The calendar is presupposed that a calendar is being used. And I know we want to find the biblical calendar. We want to do things the way God wants us to do them, according to His timetable and things like that. But how much does it matter that we follow a certain calendar? You know, that's a self-awareness question, is how much does it matter? Because we can't take everything and say it matters this much. You know, one of the things that Yeshua told the scribes and the Pharisees is that you tithe your mint and cumin, but ignore the weightier matters of the law. In other words, he's telling us that the things weigh differently in how much they matter. And we are told in, let me see here, Numbers 9, 5 through 13, for example. We'll read that. But it's going to tell us that He's going to provide for the Passover to be celebrated in the second month. In other words, it's outside of the created cycle, of the occultic cycle that God put in order at creation. he says, "And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that Yahweh commanded Moses. So did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, and they could not keep the Passover on that day. They came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, 'We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of Yahweh in his appointed season among the children of Israel?' And Moses said unto them, 'Stand still, and I will hear what Yahweh will command concerning you.' And Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, 'Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or in a journey afar off, you shall keep the Passover unto Yahweh. The 14th day of the second month, at even, they shall keep it. Eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs.'" So you see how he allowed them to keep the festival at a different time period than the actual appointed time that he set up when they left Egypt. And, you know, this isn't the only occurrence of that. Josiah and Hezekiah, when they returned to the Lord with all of Israel, they both kept the Passover, but it was in the second month. Yet, these same blessings and the same consequences applied. If we read the story of Hezekiah, the 2 Chronicles 30, verses 13 through 20, the people got sick because they were unclean and they partook of the Passover. Yet God still met with them, and Hezekiah prayed, and they were healed, which shows that even though they celebrated the Passover outside of the physical appointed time that was set forth from creation, God was still transcended that occultic order, and God still met with them, and God still rendered consequences for not being pure and following the procedures of celebrating the Passover. So while yes, it does matter that we are trying to do our best to celebrate the festivals unto Yahweh and to follow the calendar, the timetable that he's convicted us that we should follow, at the same time, he is greater than that. See, the occult is limited to what the created order of things, where they have to do things that way in order to receive or manipulate spiritual things. But God, while he does operate on his created order, you know, in the world, in his timetable, things and so forth, when it comes time for us to meet with him, is our heart to meet with him or is our heart to be right? And if our heart is to meet with him, he will meet with us. If there is uncleanliness in our heart, he's going to reveal it to us so that it can be removed. And it just goes to show how Yahweh is greater than any other God. You know, one of the evidences, because any other God can't do that. Only Yahweh can. And so we have this confusion about all these different calendars and arguments and discrepancies. But the question is, are we really focusing on the right thing? Are we focusing on Yeshua and how he fulfilled the prophecies of these festivals? Or are we focusing on being right, trying to change people's mind to the right calendar when that's not even established in Scripture? You know, you can go to extra-biblical texts to establish different calendars, but there's so much discrepancy over these extra-biblical texts. You know, how can we reasonably use these as an authority to override the fact that the Scripture does not establish a calendar? You know, and I know there is a history behind how the Bible came into being with all these different books and things, but at the same time, we need to realize the Bible is what set the world free. When the printing press came out and the Bible was printed, it's what we have today that caused nations to overthrow the ruling governments that were oppressing them. It was this written word of God that caused all these different people to come out of the Catholic Church and to oppose the Catholic Church and the bondages of religions and lies and everything like that. And so we cannot deny the actual power of the Bible that we have right now. And it wasn't the extra-biblical text that did this. It was the Spirit of God that came alive from reading the Bible that we have that did this. And so we need to keep things into perspective. You know, how much things matter. And Yeshua is the number one thing that matters. And we celebrate the festivals to meet with Yeshua. It's not to share the gospel. It's, you know, not to do all these other things, you know, celebrate man's wisdom, if you will, to meet with Yeshua and to draw closer to him. That's the whole reason for our existence. That's the reason he showed us the festivals in the first place, is because he wants us to meet with him. And it's very easy to get distracted with all these different things out there. It's called shiny object syndrome. Because when we learn something new, it's just like doing drugs. It releases certain chemicals in our body and creates a high. And people can get caught up on that and go from one thing to another thing to another thing. And that's how people end up in Judaism. They walk away from Yeshua. You know. And so we have to be careful that we're not trying to pursue after shiny object syndrome. That even though these things sound interesting and it feels good to learn things, the focus still needs to be Yeshua. If we are not learning them to draw close to Yeshua, then why are we learning them? Because there are so many things that we need to learn to draw close to Yeshua. So many basics like prayer, you know, loving one another and relationship with one another. The Bible tells us, can two walk together unless they agree? The answer is yes, it's love. It's not a statement of, okay, divide yourselves. You know. And so you have to wonder that all these different calendars exist to divide us. Because the enemy is trying to destroy God's people. All these different Christian denominations exist to divide the Christian church. But when people of God come together across denominations and things like that, we have what is called a revival. You know? And it doesn't mean we deny the basics of our faith, the basics of who Yeshua is, because that's the only thing that distinguishes believers from unbelievers, from people who are walking with God and who are not walking with God, is their relationship with Yeshua. And you know, I think I'll end there before I